adjust your electronic communication devices so they do not disrupt the service. Let's please stand for our call to worship this morning from Psalm 105, verses 1 through 4. Hear the word of the Lord. Give thanks to the Lord, call on his name, make known among the nations what he has done. Glory in his holy name. Let the hearts of those who seek the Lord rejoice. Look to the Lord and his strength. Seek his face always. Amen. Now please grab your hymnals. We're singing hymn 77, Praise My Soul, the King of Heaven. Let's sing. Father in heaven, our Master, Lord, Redeemer, and Friend, we come to you this morning to ascribe to you glory and worship and praise. Glory is due your name. And so we worship the Lord in the splendor of holiness. You are the God who created the world and all things in it and gave us breath in our lungs to praise you. And so, Father, accept our worship this morning, not because we are good, but because we come before you in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. Christian, what do you believe? I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit and born of the Virgin Mary. He suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From there he will come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. You may be seated. Our first scripture lesson this morning is from Isaiah 6, 1 through 8. Hear the words of the Lord. In the year of King Uzziah's death, I saw the Lord sitting on a throne, lofty and exalted, with the train of his robe filling the temple. Seraphim stood above him, each having six wings. With two he covered his face, and with two he covered his feet, and with two he flew. And one called out to another and said, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory." And the foundations of the thresholds trembled at the voice of him who called out, while the temple was filling with smoke. Then I said, "Woe is me, for I am ruined, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips. For my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts." Then one of the seraphim flew to me with a burning coal in his hand, which he had taken from the altar with tongs. He touched my mouth with it and said, "Behold, this has touched your lips, and your iniquity is taken away, and your sin is forgiven." Then I heard the voice of the Lord saying, "Whom shall I send, and who will go for us?" Then I said, "Here am I, send me." The word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Now, brothers and sisters, we enter a time of confession where we confess our sins to one another. Let's, to the Lord, together, let's pray. Father in heaven, we come to you as sinners who have sinned in thought, word, and deed this week. And so we come confessing our sins to you privately. Corporately together, O God of grace, I bewail my cold, listless, heartless prayers. Their poverty adds sin to sin. If my hope were in them, I should be undone. But the worth of Jesus perfumes my feeble breathings and wins their acceptance. Flood my soul with repentance, that my heart may be broken for sin and unto sin. O my great high priest, pour down upon me streams of needful grace. Bless me in all my undertakings, in every thought of my mind, every word of my lips, every step of my feet, every deed of my hands. Oh, give sincerity to my desires, earnestness to my supplications, fervor to my love. Amen. And now hear the assurance of pardon. That reminds us that to all who confess their sins and have turned to the Lord Jesus Christ are forgiven. From Lamentations 3:21 through 23, "This I call to mind, and therefore I have hope. The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness." Amen. Our second scripture lesson this morning comes from 1 Peter 1, 13 through 25. Hear the words of the Lord. "Therefore, prepare your minds for action. Keep sober in spirit. Fix your hope completely on the grace to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. as obedient children, do not be conformed to the former lusts which were yours in your ignorance, but like the Holy One who called you, be holy yourselves also in all your behavior. Because it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. If you address as Father the one who impartially judges according to each one's work, conduct yourselves in fear during the time of your stay on earth, knowing that you were not redeemed with perishable things like silver or gold from your futile way of life inherited from your forefathers, but with precious blood, as of a lamb unblemished and spotless, the blood of Christ. For he was foreknown before the foundation of the world, but has appeared in these last times for the sake of you, who through him are believers in God, who raised him from the dead and gave him glory, so that your faith and hope are in God. Since you have, in obedience to the truth, purified your souls for a sincere love of the brethren, fervently love one another from the heart. For you have been born again, not of seed which is perishable, but imperishable, that is, through the living and enduring Word of God. For all flesh is like grass, and all its glory like the flower of grass. The grass withers and the flower falls off, but the word of the Lord endures forever. And this is the word which was preached to you. The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Would you join me in prayer? Heavenly Father, it is indeed an awesome privilege to come into your presence. Day by day, Sunday by Sunday, as we gather for corporate worship. We thank you that you're always present with us. We thank you that we're part of the body of Christ, and that your Spirit lives inside of us, mediating the presence of Christ all the time. And yet, Lord, with all of that, privately, you call us to come together to worship you corporately, to never forsake the assembling of ourselves as Christians. Lord, we bless you and praise you today, and we thank you once again for the opportunity to worship you in spirit and truth. Lord, we pray for our world today. We continue to lift up the Ukraine. Lord, we pray for those who lead in high office around the world, that you would give them wisdom way beyond their years and help them to lead with justice and equity. We also thank you today, Lord, for our mothers. We praise you for your kindness in giving us mothers in order to raise us and help us. Bless them especially this day, Lord. We pray for our nation. We pray, Lord, that you would help us. Help us to remind ourselves that your glory fills the whole earth, and that you work in the hearts and lives of all human beings to bring about your sovereign will and to exercise your direction for the future. Help us to find great comfort in that today. We pray for our denomination. We pray for our General Assembly this summer that, Lord, peace would prevail and righteousness and truth would prevail. Father, we ask that you would be with our church for more volunteers. We pray for continued growth. We praise you and thank you for sending us young couples and small children. We ask, Lord, that you would continue that and help us, strengthen us in the days ahead. We pray for church members today, Beverly and Maureen Thompson. Be with them both, Lord. Continue to bless their lives and their interaction. Father, bless Maureen especially as she's had health difficulties. We pray for healing in her body. We also pray, Lord, for Alice and Tom Teachin. Lord, we pray that you would sustain them in these days. We pray especially for Tom as he has back surgery on the 17th of this month, that, Lord, you would get him through that surgical procedure and that you would bless him with healing and a great measure of relief. We pray for Brian and Jackie Tonis. Lord, we thank you for their years of service in this church in so many spheres. We ask that you would bless their lives and give them good health, keep them strong and useful in your body for many more years to come. Lord, we also pray for others who struggle. We continue to pray for Glenda Williams and her healing from recent surgery. We also praise you, Lord, for the good report that we received concerning Glenda. We pray that her treatments to battle cancer would be minimal, and that, Lord, you would bless her with full and complete healing. We pray the same for Nancy Burks as she is recovering from foot surgery. Father, we lift up Blake Williams as he will have hand surgery on May the 9th. Ask, Lord, that you, your hands would guide the surgeon's hands, and that you would carefully remove this tumor, Lord, and that you would bless Blake with no nerve damage and complete and total healing in the months to come. We pray, Lord, for Judy Smith and her battle against Parkinson's. We lift up Becky Yu and her battle with mitochondrial disease. And we also pray for Larry Dickey and Lenore Ball as they deal with general health concerns. We ask, Lord, that you would be with them and strengthen their lives. We pray for those who are confined. We lift up Mike and Aline Cawley, Ron Quick Jr. We pray for Lee Zambon, and we pray for Marilyn Quick and her husband, Ron, that you would be with all of these in a very special way today. Father, we lift up our missionaries, Don and Leah Vanderplug and Rodney and Jana Davila. We pray for Dave and Paige Hawes and Aldo Mondin. And we lift up SIEATN with South Florida Presbytery, and also Jimbo and Ann Mullen with Christ Satisfies Ministries. Lord, bless all of these couples and families. Use them for your honor and glory. Pour out your Spirit upon them and give them all the resources they need in order to be a blessing to those they come in contact with the gospel. Lord, continue to bless us in our worship experience now. We ask that you would be with us as we conclude our prayer with the Lord's Prayer, saying together, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us of our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Morning is a special occasion as we have the opportunity to baptize the newest covenant member, or newest non-covenantal member of our church, non-communicant member, I'll get it straight sooner or later, of our church, Anastasia Zerniak. Baptism is an institution given to us by our Lord Jesus Christ. Baptism is a seal of the covenant of grace, of our engrafting into Christ and of our union with Him, of remission of sins, regeneration, adoption, and eternal life. The water in baptism represents the washing away of our sins, and it signifies the blood of Christ, which takes away all the guilt of sin, original and actual, and the sanctifying virtue of Christ against the dominion of sin and the corruption of our sinful nature. Baptizing or sprinkling or washing with water signifies the cleansing from sin by the blood of Christ and for the merits of Jesus Christ alone, together with the mortification of sin, rising from sin to newness of life by virtue of the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. The promise is made to believers and their children, and the children of believers have an interest in the covenant and a right to the seal of it, as to the outward privileges of the church under the gospel, no less than the children of Abraham in the time of the Old Testament, the covenant of grace for substance being the same, and the grace of God and the consolation of believers more plentiful than before. I remind you, the Son of God admitted little children into his presence, embracing and blessing them, saying, For of such is the kingdom of God. And Children by baptism are solemnly received into the bosom of the visible church. They're distinguished from the world and them that are without Christ. And they are united with believers, and that all who are baptized in the name of Christ do renounce by their baptism are bound to fight against the devil, the world, and the flesh. The children of Christian parents are federally holy before baptism, and therefore they are baptized. And the inward grace of baptism is not tied to the moment it is administered. The fruit and the power thereof reaches to the whole course of our life. And the outward baptism is not so necessary that through the want of it, therefore, the infant is in danger of damnation. We know that there are others, like the thief on the cross, who never had the opportunity to be baptized. And Jesus said, "Today, you will be with me in paradise." Nevertheless, the Lord commands us to be baptized. He made it clear in the Great Commission. And by virtue of being children of believing parents, they are, because of God's covenant ordinance, made members of Christ. But this is not sufficient to make them continued members of the church. When they reach the age of discretion, they become subject to the obligations of the covenant: faith, repentance, and obedience. Then they make public confession of their faith in Christ or become covenant breakers and subject to the discipline of the church. Whenever a child is baptized, it doesn't mean that they are converted. I look at it as kind of engagement. When a young man and a young woman are engaged, they're not married yet, but they're on a course moving to that time where the marriage will be consummated. So is a child who is baptized. He's on a course. The parents teach and love and encourage with the hope that one day that child, on his or her own, will embrace the Lord Jesus Christ by faith and enjoy salvation and become a full communicant member of our church. Let me exhort everyone here, all members, to look back and consider your own baptism. And ask the Lord, is there fruit in my life? Do I see the fruition of these covenantal promises in my daily walk with Jesus? At this time, I'm going to ask, is there any extra come forward? Alessandra and Mark, along with Anastasia, I'm going to ask Ruling Elder Randy Johnson if he will come and assist me in the baptism. Mark and Alessandra, I want to challenge you before we perform the baptism that you teach Anastasia the Word of God. What we believe is the Word of God, the Bible, and we believe it is the very Word of God. And so our children ought to know the Word of God as they grow up. It's the most important thing for them to know. And not only teach the child to read the Word of God, but to instruct Anastasia. That's part of being a part of the body of Christ, the church, where you have theology, and we do our best to make sure our theology is sound. And so whatever we tell our children, we indeed believe ourselves from the Scriptures. I also want to challenge you to pray with and for Anastasia, and that you would set an example of godliness and piety before her, because Christ lives in your hearts as well. I want to read the covenant promises to you from the book of Acts and the book of Genesis. Bible says, "For to you is the promise, and to your children, and to all who are far off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call unto himself. And I will establish my covenant between me and thee and thy seed after thee throughout their generations for an everlasting covenant, to be a God unto thee and thy seed after thee. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved, thou and thy house." Amen. I'm going to direct these questions to Alessandra. Mark is a professing believer, but he's not yet a member of our church. And so given due time, he's going to take the new members' classes and join. But Alessandra joined several years ago, and therefore the questions will be directed to her this morning. Do you acknowledge your child's need of the cleansing blood of Jesus Christ and the renewing grace of the Holy Spirit? Do you claim God's covenant promises in her behalf? And do you look in faith to the Lord Jesus Christ for her salvation as you do your own?
I do.
Do you now unreservedly dedicate your child to God and promise in humble reliance upon divine grace that you will endeavor to set before her a godly example, and that you will pray with and for her, and that you will teach her the doctrines of our holy religion, and that you will strive by all the means of God's appointment to bring her up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. And now this question is for those of you who are members of our church. Do you as a congregation undertake the responsibility of assisting the parents in Christian nurture of this child? If you're a member and you do, signify by raising your right hand. Thank you. Lord God, I pray that you would take this common, ordinary element of water now and set it aside to special usage. For Lord, we know that you bless your word. And we know that the sacraments and ordinances of the church are meaningful and serious. And so, Lord, I pray that you would bless this time now. Anastasia, Martine, Zerniak, I baptize thee in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. I'll get away from the microphone. Yep. Let's pray. Lord God, I thank you for this special child. I pray, Lord, that you would bless her all the days of her life. I pray that she would grow up, never knowing a time when she didn't love and serve and obey the Lord Jesus. Father, bring her to faith in your good timing. And we pray, Lord, that you would bless her and that you would give her good health and give her a heart to follow you, to seek your face all the days of her life. Lord, I pray for Mark and I pray for Alessandra that you would bless them in their union as husband and wife, and that, Lord, you would bless them in the years to come as parents and use them in this child's life. Lord, we praise you for her and give her unto you now, looking forward to what you will do in her heart and life in the future. Lord, we bless you and praise you and thank you now for this time. In Jesus' name, amen. Yeah. I have a certificate for you here.
Thank you.
Thank you.
Luke 5, verses 1 through 11. Hear the words of God. Now it happened that while the crowd was pressing around him and listening to the word of God, he was standing by the lake of Gennesaret. And he saw two boats lying at the edge of the lake, but the fishermen had gotten out of them and were washing their nets. And he got into one of the boats, which was Simon's, and asked him to put out a little way from the land. And he sat down and began teaching the people from the boat. When he had finished speaking, he said to Simon, "Put out into the deep water and let down your nets for a catch." Simon answered and said, "Master, we worked hard all night and caught nothing, but I will do as you say and let down the nets." When they had done this, they enclosed a great quantity of fish, and their nets began to break. So they signaled to their partners in the other boat for them to come and help them. And they came and filled both of the boats, so that they began to sink. And when Simon Peter saw that, he fell down at Jesus' feet, saying, "Go away from me, Lord, for I am a sinful man." For amazement had seized him and all his companions because of the catch of fish which they had taken. And so also were James and John, sons of Zebedee, who were partners with Simon. Jesus said to Simon, "Do not fear. From now on, you will be catching men." When they had brought their boats to land, they left everything and followed him. The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Now let's stand together and sing our offertory hymn from the words that are in your bulletin, "Across the Lands." Let's sing together. Thank you. Father in heaven, as we give to you our tithes and offerings now, I pray that you would accept them and use them for your great purposes on earth, for the sake of your glory and your kingdom forever. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated.
Stand for the doxology. Seated. As you take your seat, you can turn in your copy of the Word of God to Isaiah's prophecy, chapter 6. Isaiah 6, we're going to look at verses 1 through 8 this morning of this very dramatic and memorable event in the life of the prophet at the beginning of his ministry. Isaiah goes into the temple and has the vision of God, and it leads to a number of things in his life. Indeed, a great transformation in his life. I want you to notice this morning Isaiah's vision in verses 1 through 4, and then the conviction that it leads to in verse 5, and then the cleansing that Isaiah experiences in verses 6 and 7. And then finally, Isaiah's service as he volunteers to the call of the Lord to go and serve his God in verse 8. Let's pray together as we look at the Word this morning. Lord, I ask now that you would bless our time of study in your Word, and that, Lord, your Holy Spirit would speak to all of us of eternal things. We ask, Lord, that you would get all the glory for what you will do with your Word and through it. And we pray that we would exalt Jesus Christ above all in our efforts to learn about you more this morning. Lord, bless our time, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, first of all, I want you to notice Isaiah's vision, and that is in verses 1 through 4. And I want you to notice a couple things about this vision. One, the timing of the vision, and then secondly, the elements of the vision. First of all, the timing of the vision. You'll notice in the first part of verse 1, in the year of King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting on a throne, lofty and exalted. I think it's interesting that in the midst of a very difficult time in history, the Lord God Almighty gave Isaiah this vision. In the year of King Uzziah's death, King Uzziah reigned for 52 prosperous years. And King Uzziah died as a leper for flouting God's holiness when his heart was lifted up. He started off as a good king, but later on he got proud. And as a result of that, began to experience a downfall. He got sick with leprosy. He assumed he could go into God's temple and handle the sacrifices, but the Lord struck him with leprosy because he was proud. And yet in the midst of this, the loss of this king, which would create a national tragedy, right in the middle of this is when God gives Isaiah this wonderful vision. It's as if to say the King of Kings is on the throne. In spite of Uzziah's death, and as you read this and as I read that, I think it gives us Christians great comfort because we live in a world that is so turbulent with leaders. Many of them try their best. Many of them are evil. And yet the Lord God Almighty sits on the throne above all of it. And he is working out his purposes for his glory and for the benefit of his children. So we can take great comfort that the Lord is active right now. And so one king goes, but the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords is demonstrated to Isaiah. Look at the vision, beginning with the second part of verse 1. I saw the Lord seated on the throne, lofty and exalted. You know, the Bible says you cannot look at God and live. And yet there are several occasions in the Old Testament where individuals saw God. It was as if God concealed himself enough to allow human beings to look. This happened in Exodus 24 on Sinai. Whenever Moses and the others went up on the mountain with the Lord, they had a meal with him and they saw God. We don't know what that was like. We do know that you cannot see God in his full glory. Otherwise, just like looking at the sun, it would kill you. The train of his robe filled the temple. It suggests that he is peerless. His greatness exceeds all others, and none can compare with him, this great God. And then in verse 2, he speaks of the seraphim. Seraphim were literally fiery ones. They were winged creatures. And in this case, they were manlike. They had face and they had feet and hands. And they stood above him. And the point of this description is to emphasize the holiness of God. God's holiness gives cause for these creatures to cover their face and to cover their feet because of God's blazing holiness and their creaturely service. These creatures don't have sin. And yet, as creatures, they are not the Creator. And therefore, they have to cover their feet and they have to cover their face. It's a frightening sign. And they stood there and they engage in what we call an antiphon. That is, they would call out to one another, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. The whole earth is full of his glory." The praise centers around God's holiness as they say to one another, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts." You know, the Hebrew language uses repetition to express a superlative. For instance, in 2 Kings 25, verse 15, we have the saying, "pure gold." In the Hebrew, it just says gold, gold. Pure gold is gold, gold. It's a superlative. Here is the only place in the Bible where equality is raised to the third power. Holy, holy, holy. It's as if to say divine holiness is so far beyond anything the human mind can grasp that a super superlative is needed. And a total truth about God is expressed. You see, God's glory is the sum total of all of his attributes. And holiness, just like love, is one of those attributes. And here, it is said three times, holy, holy, holy. And it doesn't stop there. It goes on in the end of verse 3, the whole earth is full of his glory. Just as holiness is the whole truth about God himself, so the whole truth about his immanence is in creation. The God of glory is everywhere present, undeniable and inescapable. Our God doesn't reside in matter like this desk. That would be pantheism. No, God is a pure spirit, and he is everywhere present. And so his glory decorates the entire created order. We read that in Psalm 19. The heavens declare the glory of God. They demonstrate that God is present. And finally, in verse 4, he wraps it up by saying, the foundations of the thresholds trembled at the voice of him who called out. It communicates the customary reaction of the created order in the presence of the living God. We have an example of that in Exodus 19:18. The mere declaration of the Lord's holiness is enough to bar entrance to a forbidden site. And this description of God affirms the point made by Isaiah earlier in chapter 2, verse 11 and verse 17, that he is the high and exalted one, or he is high and lifted up, and no one else should be. So Isaiah has this vision. And you say, well, so what, John? People talk about visions all the time. Well, let me apply it for a second. Isaiah's vision should be your vision. Should be my vision. You see, what Isaiah saw was unique and unrepeatable. However, the vision is recorded in sacred scripture so that we might partake of this same vision, not by sight, but by faith. By faith. Our entire experience with the Almighty is one of believing in him and exercising faith in him on the foundation of his word. His word is so important, as I mentioned to Mark and Alessandra in the baptism. His word is our foundation. As Peter said in the passage we read, for you have been born again, not of seed which is perishable, but imperishable. That is, through the living and enduring word of God. And so you see, the Word demonstrates these marvelous visions that men of God and women of God had. All that to say, you don't need to create a vision. You can participate in this vision by reading God's Word and by faith approaching him so that the eyes of your heart, the eyes of faith, will be open and you would see what is on the written page. This is not something new. It's been happening for years. David did it in Psalm 63, verse 2. So I have looked upon you in the sanctuary, beholding your power and glory. David said in Psalm 27, 4, one thing I've asked of the Lord that I shall seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to meditate in his temple. This is a spiritual exercise. And it's by faith. Faith, as Hebrews 11:1 says, is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. And it's why Paul prays in Ephesians 1:18, I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened, so that when you go to the Lord and you say, God, is this real? Show it to me. And in prayer, by faith, he begins to open the eyes of your heart, and you begin to experience the very thing that Isaiah experienced. So you start to say with David, Lord, you have blessed my soul. You have blessed my heart. I want to be in front of you all the time. I want to live in this place where I have unhindered fellowship with you. Give me the grace to do that. That's living by faith. When you're dealing with sin, the Christian living by faith says, Lord, open my eyes to your holiness and your greatness. Protect me under your wings, your strong hands. And help me to get through this time. We don't need a new vision, ladies and gentlemen. There are plenty of them in the Bible. And they touch every facet of your life. So go to the Scriptures. And when you see these individuals having this kind of an encounter with God, don't forget. Because you're in Christ. And by faith, through the eyes of faith, you will see the unseen. And you believe that this God who fills the heavens and the earth and whose robe fills the temple, this God is acting on your behalf. And this God is as close to you as the next breath you take. That's faith. Isaiah's vision must be our vision. Well, notice the second thing, Isaiah's conviction. Look at verse 5. Isaiah sees this amazing vision, and he is stricken with a sense of his own sin and guilt and unworthiness. He says, woe is me, for I am ruined, because I'm a man of unclean lips, and I live amongst a people of unclean lips. I've seen the Lord Almighty, the King, the Lord of hosts. It was not a new revelation of God that proved Isaiah's undoing. Just a realization of what had always been true. A holy king and omnipotent Yahweh. The Holy One of Israel. To use Isaiah's title. Now see, the big difference is, it's personal now. It's personal. This is a vivid picture of a spiritual reality. That God's holiness and all of his other attributes forced me, forced Isaiah, forced all of us to see the great gulf fixed between us and him. The Bible says sin brings separation. This is the heart of regeneration. I don't mean to suggest that we should reenact Isaiah's experience, but that we should believe Isaiah's eyewitness testimony of God Almighty and subsequently realize how far short of God's glory we fall. That's what the Bible teaches. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Romans 3:23. We need a Savior. You know, this is what we read about in Luke. Luke chapter 5, that account when Peter told the Lord Jesus, look, Master, we haven't caught anything all night, but I'll go out with you as we fish one more time. And they brought in that huge load of fish. And in verse 8, did you catch it? When Simon Peter saw that, he fell down at Jesus' feet, saying, go away from me, Lord, for I am a sinful man. He encountered the holiness of God in the eternal Son of God, the Lord Jesus Christ. And he was stricken. But the Lord Jesus said, don't be afraid. From now on, you'll catch men. He received Peter. He loved Peter. He converted Peter, and he used Peter in a mighty way. You know, when Isaiah says, I am ruined, the word means silenced. He was speechless in the temple whenever he saw this vision of God's holiness. I couldn't help but think about that this past week. You know, we preachers are people of a lot of words. We talk and talk, and we share, and we teach. But you know what the real teaching and preaching is? It's not so much words. It's a changed heart. It's a changed life. And you have to be stricken with God's holiness. In other words, it's good. It would be good if many of us as preachers and teachers were actually silenced at times. That we stood in awe of God's holiness. That we really believe this great, glorious God is at work in human beings. And that he is opening hearts and lives by faith. And when we stand to give this word, we must never practice self-advertisement. We must glorify him and lift up Jesus Christ. It's good to be silenced. It's good to stand in awe of Almighty God, because that is the prerequisite to truly ministering in His name. And it's not just true for ministers. All of us are called to serve in the body of Christ as Christians. All of us have gifts. And here is Isaiah, stricken with the holiness of God. And this shocking, life-changing aspect of the vision was that Isaiah himself experienced a vivid and powerful and personal meeting with God that allowed him to have firsthand glimpse of the supernatural realm. Have you had that kind of experience? Have you ever been stricken by the fact that God is holy and sinless, and I am a sinner? And there's absolutely nothing I can do to bridge the gap between me as a sinner and this holy God. No, God must do something. And you'll notice that's exactly what He does. Isaiah is convicted of his sin. He confesses, I'm a sinner, I'm not worthy, in so many words. But then comes about the cleansing. He doesn't even have to ask. The Lord moves in, because the Lord loves the humble. He's opposed to the proud, but He gives grace to the humble. And whenever a man or a woman or a young person says, I'm a sinner, I have needs, the Lord God Almighty moves in. Look at verses 6 and 7. Then one of the seraphim flew to me with a burning coal in his hand, which he had taken with tongs from the altar. He touched my mouth with it and said, behold, this has touched your lips, and your iniquity is taken away. Your sin is forgiven. Isaiah was undone. He was ruined. He was silenced. And you can see this was an act of God's grace. God's grace. The Lord simply moved with these tongs, a coal from the fire. We know from Ezekiel chapter 2 that there are coals in Ezekiel's vision. And they sit under the throne of God in Ezekiel's prophecy. These are most likely the coals that were taken. And they're not magical coals. What makes them effective is that they come from the throne of God. Just like when we baptize a child, what makes it effective is not some hocus-pocus with the water. It's the presence of faith. It's the trust in Jehovah. It is saying, He sent Christ to be my Savior. And I believe with all my heart, from the tip of my toes to the top of my head, I believe with all my heart that my sin is forgiven. And that's what happened. Behold, He touched your lips, your iniquity is taken away, and your sin is forgiven. You see, sin has to be removed. That's what Jesus Christ did. And sin has to be atoned for. And that's exactly what Jesus Christ did. He came and died on the cross and shed His blood so that your sin and my sin might be absorbed and wiped out. And so that atonement, that is, satisfaction and payment, would be made for our sins. Isaiah was cleansed. The writer of Hebrews talks about the cleansing of your conscience. He was so cleansed from his sin that his conscience was free in order to serve. And it's a wonderful thing not to live with a guilty conscience, but to live with a sense of peace before a holy God. Well, you'll notice all these things happen and led up to Isaiah's service. He heard a voice of the Lord. This is the first time the Lord speaks. Whom shall I send, and who will go for us? Then I, Isaiah, says, here am I, send me. It's as if God says, all right, everyone, I have some things to say to the human race, and I need a spokesman. And not just anyone. I want someone who knows what it means to be forgiven. I want someone who knows what it means to have a clear conscience. I want someone who has stood in my presence, whose heart has been changed by my grace and mercy. And of course, that's Isaiah. He says, here am I. Send me. You know, there are many people engaged in Christian service before they have a clear understanding of God's holiness, their own sinfulness, and the need to be cleansed and forgiven. So here, Christian service, or service for Almighty God, takes place after seeing the holiness of God, experiencing it, conviction of sin, and cleansing from that sin. Now Isaiah is ready to serve. How about you? Let me challenge you with that this morning. You know, the Bible presents the Lord Jesus Christ in all of His glory as the God-man. Christ made God known to us and accessible to us. The Bible says, John 14:6, Jesus speaking, "I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." And Jesus died on the cross of Calvary as a sin-bearing substitute to make full atonement for our sins. Romans 6:23 says, "The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." And 2 Corinthians 5:21 says, "He who knew no sin," that is Jesus, "became sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in Him." Christ calls us to Himself so that we might be born again, that we might be converted and serve Him for the rest of our lives, just like Isaiah did. Have you had an encounter with God, with His holiness, with your sinfulness? Have you experienced the forgiveness of sins that is offered by faith in Jesus Christ? If so, are you serving with joy? If you're not, the invitation today is come to Jesus. Jesus says in Revelation, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone will open the door," that is the door of your heart, "I will come into him and sup with him," fellowship with him, "and he with me." Come to Jesus if you never have. Let's pray together. Lord God, we thank you for this unusual and unrepeatable vision. And I pray, Lord, that by faith all of us would take hold of it, just like every other vision in the Bible, that we would apply it to our own lives as a means by faith to grow closer to you and to experience what your people of old experienced, as we have it recorded for us in Scripture. Oh, Lord, bring the Scriptures to life in our hearts as your very word. Convert the lost, disciple the saved. Help all of us to seek to know you better and to live lives characteristic of holiness, that we might glorify you, the one true and living God, and that we might be a blessing to you and to each other as we conduct our lives by faith. Lord, do all these things and more, and we'll give you the praise and glory for it. We make our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's take our hymnals and turn to a hymn of response this morning, number 605, "All the Way My Savior Leads Me." Let's stand together as we sing. Thank you. enjoying the Lord's Day this afternoon, and thank you for joining us, especially those of you who are visiting with us. Glad that you're here. Hopefully I get the opportunity to meet you as you exit the building. But for now, receive the benediction of our Lord from the book of Jude. Now to him who is able to keep you from falling and to present you before his glorious presence, sinless, with great joy, to the only God our Savior be glory, majesty, power, and authority through Jesus Christ our Lord, before all ages, now and forevermore. Amen.